speak openly about the situation that we're in. And one of the things I was trying to get across a couple of weeks ago in that message was this. It's bad enough when that's in the world, but it seems like even more nowadays, that's moving into the church. We aren't ashamed of the sins that we commit. We make excuses. We continue in what you talk about things you shouldn't be talking about. You should be embarrassed to say publicly. And I think a lot of that has to do with their entertainment. I think a lot of that has to do with the prevalence not only of television. You know, that was the big thing when I was growing up. Television. Oh, television is a terrible thing. And then for a while, it was the internet in general, right? You could search the internet. You don't have to search the internet. They'll put stuff on your phone for you. You can carry it. Remember last week I was talking about, I mentioned, you know, one of these, you know, at this, remember the name I gave this a couple of weeks ago? This is what I call pocket pornography. You may not like the name, but that's how easily available it is nowadays. And so we were talking about how America is no longer ashamed and how unfortunately a lot of churches are no longer ashamed. You would have thought not more than 20 years ago, you would never hear some of the things from the pulpits of America that you're hearing today as acceptable, that were nowhere near acceptable and still are not acceptable as far as the scripture is concerned. So that's not where that message started. Where that message started was not being ashamed. I'm going to have to explain this. You have to listen closely. But being ashamed. You should be ashamed when you sin, but sometimes you are ashamed. You're ashamed to your country. You're ashamed to your family. You're ashamed to your testimony for Christ. You're ashamed to your church. And that's the message tonight. What are those things that bring shame? Now, you'll notice at the top of your page, I wrote down there, I think it's six sins that bring shame. You do understand that they're more than six, right? I mean, I don't think we have time tonight to give you the list. You say, then why did you settle on six? Well, some people already know in my Sunday school class, I love the book of Proverbs, and all six of these are found in the book of Proverbs. And so I just stayed within the framework of the book of Proverbs, and I was amazed at what I found out. So what we're talking about is not people who should be ashamed of themselves, but people who are ashamed to the name of Christ. You can say it this way. Some people who are ashamed are not ashamed. Did you get that? Let me say that one more time. Some people who are ashamed by the way they live, they are ashamed of the name of Christ, they're ashamed of church, whatever. They're ashamed to the name of husband or father. Some people who are ashamed are not ashamed. Ashamed is tonight's message. Ashamed was 2 weeks ago. Everybody have confused now? Everybody, if you're confused, raise your hand. I explained that well enough, you understood it? I am amazed. Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about. It's not feeling ashamed. It's basically messages that bring shame. The first one, look at Proverbs chapter 10. If you're in Proverbs chapter 10, you'll see where I'm going with here. It says this, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, right? When it's time to harvest, you harvest. Well, that makes good sense. It makes you a wise person. But he that sleepeth in harvest, you now notice the phrase, is he that causes shame. Now, before we go any further, let me just tell you this. Let me give you my definition. I about lost my paper. Let me give you my definition of what shame is, okay? The word shame in the book of Proverbs has, there's several different Hebrew words used, but I'm going to give you a generalized definition. You'd have to look up all the words to kind of get this definition. But the word in the book of Proverbs simply means humiliation, okay? That's part of it. Disgrace. I'll give you a second to write that. As long as I see pens moving, I'll slow down. Humiliation, disgrace, reproach. Reproach, by the way, I like that word. It's not a word we use. It's basically talking about public disapproval and criticism. It's funny. I've been seeing these commercials. How many of you have seen commercials about stigma? You've seen the commercials, we need to get rid of stigma? No, we don't. Improper stigma, improper judgment, yes. But I hate to say this, but some things are wrong. And you need to be told they're wrong. And if they're wrong and you're doing them, I don't know any other way to say this. You're wrong. And I don't have a problem saying that, but that's, you know, we've got to stop doing telling people they're wrong and stop and triggering people that love that word. And no. No, we don't. That's what's wrong with America right now. We don't say what's wrong is wrong. So humiliation, disgrace, reproach, you could use the word dishonor. Okay? Any of those, when I'm talking about shame, that's what I'm talking about. You bring dishonor. You bring reproach upon the name of Christ, okay? You humiliate the testimony of Christ. So Proverbs 10:5, the first one, he that gathers in summer is a wise son, that he that sleepeth in the harvest is a son that causes shame. Just to fill in your blank there, this is laziness. If you want to use the biblical word, that's the next blank. The word is slothfulness. I used to be a youth pastor, preached to teenagers a lot of times. Several years ago, it's probably been more than, wow, I hate to say this out loud, but it's been more than 30 years ago. I was preaching in chapel in a youth setting, you know, to high school students. And after chapel, one of the students came up to me and he said, you know, the last three times you've preached in chapel, you've preached from the book of Proverbs. And I said, smart aleck, kind of, you'd have to know the kid. He was being a real wise guy. And I said, so what's wrong with that? And he said, that's the only book you know how to preach out of. If you know me and you knew me back then, you know that wasn't his way. I preached for the next 4 years every chapel sermon out of the book of Proverbs. Every sermon. Every week for 4 years, every chapel sermon. And, I thought I was going to run out of material. I never did. There's so much material in the book of Proverbs. There's so much wisdom and truth there that, and especially when you're dealing with teenagers, okay? So this was one of my favorite subjects when I dealt with teenagers, this idea of laziness and slothfulness. In fact, some of you know, I always tell you the verses I made my kids memorize, you know, Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That was one of their verses. If a man would not eat, work, he should not eat. Another one of the verses, Proverbs chapter 26, verse 14, as a door turneth upon its hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. You know how many times I said that in the morning to my son as I was kneeling beside his bed? He gets so tired. He could quote it, by the way. He still can quote it quite well. But that's one of the sins, by the way, that brings shame. Now, I'm going to give you this whole message. This is some sort of a message, and I'm going to blow past this real fast. I'm just going to fill in all your blanks and go real fast. You say, why are you doing that? I have a theory. You want to hear my theory? I have a Wednesday night theory. Okay? I have a theory about the people who come on Wednesday night. You know what my theory is? That's not the slothful. The people that are here tonight who make an effort to come on Wednesday night after they've been working the last 3 days and still get home in time, get something to eat and get here, those are probably not the slothful people. Those are not the lazy people. So I'm going to assume you don't need this message, but I'm going to give it to you because perhaps you know somebody who does. Perhaps you have a son or a daughter. Perhaps you have a grandson or a granddaughter or somebody who needs to hear this. So you know what the seven signs of the sluggard are? Seven sins of the sluggard. This was from my high school sermon, so I'm just going to give it to you real quick. Number one, Proverbs chapter 26, verse 14, I already quoted, as the door turneth upon its hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. What do you think the blank is? Yeah, he sleeps too much. That's one of the signs of a sluggard. He sleeps too much. Literally, he loves sleep. You ever met anybody like that? It's all about how many more hours can I get in? How many more... Let me just say something. If you hit your snooze more than twice, you probably have a problem. Uh-oh, I better move on. In fact, Proverbs chapter 20, I think it's verse 13. Yeah, verse 13, it makes a simple statement. Love, not sleep. Do you understand? Sleep is for rest so that you can get up and work more. That's what you're designed to do. You're designed to serve, whether you like the concept or not, whether you agree with the concept or not. A biblical concept is we are all ministers and we are all servants. Amen? Too much sleep. Sleep is just to give you the rest so you can continue doing. So he sleeps too much. Number two, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4 says this. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in the harvest and have nothing. Proverbs 26, 15. The slothful hideth his hand. This is a scary verse. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it to his mouth again. He is too lazy to feed himself. That's sad. So number two, he avoids work too much. How many of you know people, don't raise your hand, but how many of you know, this is a rhetorical question, just answer in your head. How many of you know people that work harder at getting away from work than they do at work? You ever met that guy? It always amazes me. I watch guys at the corner, you know, at the intersections who are standing there with a sign, and I've seen them stand out there for 8 hours in a day, 10 hours in a day, freezing cold, driving rain. They're still standing there, and I'm thinking to myself, surely you could get a job easier than that one. By the way, my wife said something at one time that I thought was, just genius. We were driving and a guy was standing in front of us on the corner, and it was another two or three cars in front of us, and he didn't get anything from that car, and he got the car right in front of me, handing him out some green cash. I don't know how much he gave him, $1, $10, whatever. And my wife said, "Oh, great, now you're his employer." I never thought of it that way before. When she said that, I was like, "Ooh, that's true. You just became that guy's employer, and that's his job. And you're supporting him." Anyway, I get off on this track there. So he avoids work too much. I said I wasn't going to preach this part, but it's kind of hard not to. Number three, Proverbs 18:9. "He that also is slothful in his work is a brother to him that is a great waster." Have you noticed this about lazy, slothful people? Not only do they sleep too much, not only do they avoid work too much, but they waste too much. Nothing, they don't value labor. I used to teach a parenting class, and one of the little equations I would tell parents, every parent needs to teach their child. Simple equation. Labor equals value. Amen? Somebody had to work to get what you got. Just because you didn't work for it doesn't mean it's not valuable. And I used to really drill my kids on that. I think I've told the story. I won't go into the detail of the story, but many years ago when my son was, I think he was 16, 17. He had a job. He was making some money, putting a little money in savings, had a nice little savings account for college, was doing all the right things. And he said something one night. He said, "You know, Dad, I believe I could now, I have enough and I'm making enough." He was making, you know, minimum wage. So he believed that he could go out and get an apartment and survive on his own. And I didn't say anything. I just smiled. I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, I really do." And I said, "You're serious, aren't you?" And he goes, "Yeah." I said, "Well, tomorrow night we'll talk about this." And he goes, "What's there to talk about?" I said, "Just tomorrow night, we'll see." So when he came home that night, I had taken every bill I had, auto insurance bill, house insurance bill, everything down to the sewer bill. I mean, I had the entire table filled with either the bill or a copy of those bills. And I made him look at every one of them. I said, "What do you think that bill's for?" The one that really freaked him out was a sewer bill. He goes, "What is that for?" I said, "Well, when you go to the bathroom and you flush, the water goes somewhere. You have to pay somebody to take care of that." And the look on his face, you know, for a 16, "You have to pay for that?" "Yeah, son. And you also have to pay for the water to come to the house so that then you pay for the water to leave the house." That just freaked him out. He was like, "I never even thought of it." I go, "I know." Amazing, isn't it? When he saw the grocery bill, I thought he was going to have a heart attack. Will you have a 16, 17-year-old boy living in your house? So they need to understand that. I like Proverbs 12:27. Proverbs 12:27 is a good hunting verse. It says, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of the diligent man is precious. He values what he's taken. I'm a hunter. I'm sorry if you don't like that. I know I shoot Bambi, and yes, I have shot Bambi. And I'm the guy in the woods, you know, that drags the deer out and all that stuff. I'm sorry about that. I kill fish all the time and eat them. You know, if that makes you upset, I'm sorry. But I don't do this. I don't catch fish and let them die on the shore. I don't shoot a deer, cut his antlers off, and leave him in the woods. That's not the point. You say, "Well, why do you enjoy killing deer?" I enjoy killing deer because if you go to my house, some of you probably shouldn't tell you this because you've eaten in my house. If you ate spaghetti, lasagna, if you ate tacos, whatever you ate that had what you thought was beef in it, well, it wasn't. You say, "But I had a roasted..." No, you had venison. Sorry. That's the cheapest meat I can buy, and that's why I do it. And so it's a good thing. So, because to me, labor equals value. I like the sport, but I have a reason I do it. So, number four, not only is he sleep too much, he works too much, he wastes too much. Number four, he spends too much. Let me just read this passage, because it's a little shorter, longer passage, and I don't have it memorized. Proverbs 24. Flip over to the book of Proverbs 24, the last section of that chapter. He makes this statement. Solomon makes this statement. He said, "I went by the field of the slothful," right? I went by the lazy man's farm, if you want to say it that way. And by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, what happened? It was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Do you read this and get a picture? How many of you got an image in your mind? You've seen that farm? Okay, or seen that house in your neighborhood? Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. So, not only does he waste too much, number four, he's idle too much. He literally spends too much time doing nothing. One of my dad's favorite words was the word piddle. Anybody ever heard the word piddle? My dad would say that all the time. What are you piddling around with? And the last thing you ever said to my father was, if my dad asked this question, you can probably figure out what the wrong answer is. What are you doing? Anybody know what the wrong answer is? Nothing. Oh, no. Oh, no. That was not a good plan. I don't know how many times I've actually said, I'm going to clean my room. Because if you said nothing, my dad would surely give you something to do. When some of you know, many years ago, 35 years ago, I trained managers for Wendy's, and I had a training store in Speedway. And had employees there, and I took over this one store that was terribly run and inefficient, and the people didn't do their work. And I just started training them. You've got to do this. Here's what I want you to do. And I'd walk through the store. Hey, no, why aren't you doing this? I need that done. Can you make sure you fill that? Hey, could you put some cups in here? Oh, the cups are in there. Take those cups out. Clean that cup holder out and put it back. All right, hey, clean up on top of the fryer there. It looks filthy. And they were like, who is this crazy man? So I was doing this, and so one day I walked by the drive-thru, and the drive-thru girl was sitting on the counter. I don't know about you, but I don't think it's wise to pay someone to sit on a counter. And so I said, get off the counter. And she stood up. Okay. And I said, now, fill the cups. Those napkins are empty. She goes, we got enough for the rest of the day. Yeah, but the next day they don't. I want them full. So she did that. I came back. I don't remember. I came back three times, told her what to do. And she made this statement when I was walking away. The third time, she said, you know, you act like you want me to work every hour I'm here or every minute I'm here. And I said, no, ma'am, only the ones I'm paying you for. Yeah. Have you noticed that? How many of you got good service in a restaurant lately? It's gone away. You know why? They're piddling around back there. They're goofing off. Nobody's telling. Anyway, I better get off this subject. Number five. Proverbs 26:13. The sluggard saith, there is a lion in the way. Chapter 26, verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Not only does he sleep too much, he works too much, he wastes too much, he's idle too much, he makes excuses too much. You ever met that guy? Nothing's his fault. It's not my fault it didn't get done. No, but you stood right there and watched it not get done. I got to move on. Number six. Number six, Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. That simply means the soul of the diligent, the hardworking man, is going to be satisfied. Number six is he dreams too much. He's the guy who's going to win the lottery. Right? He's the guy who somehow he's going to publish the book that's going to make him wealthy. He's the guy that's going to come up with the invention. Not that he's going to go out and work on an invention, but it's going to be right here. It's going to come, and it's just going to, and this is going to happen, and everything's going to happen, but he's not doing anything to make it happen. He's just dreaming about it. He just dreams too much. His mind's somewhere else. And then finally, one of my favorite, Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury or poverty. So what does he do? You met him. He talks too much. Can I tell you something? I don't think I'm preaching to this crowd, and maybe you can use this message somewhere else, that part of the message somewhere else. But laziness always, always brings shame. And if you're a lazy Christian and you don't do your part in your church, shame on you. You may not be ashamed of yourself, but you are ashamed to Faith Baptist Church if you don't have anything that you do. You don't contribute in any way. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about time and effort and prayer. I've got people that I visit in their 90s, and they pray for this church. I don't know how many times I've said to several of them, I was talking to Alice Pugh. I saw her today, but I saw her a few months ago, when she, or actually it was last year, last time we had a really reasonable conversation, and she asked me, she said, Pastor Morris, I don't know what I can do anymore. And I asked her, I said, well, Alice, do you pray for me? And she said, yeah. I said, all right, when you can't figure out anything to do, pray twice for me. Pray for my family. Pray for my grandkids. I've got 8 grandkids. Some of you know in my Sunday school class, my prayer, 8 for 8. That's always my prayer. So what does that mean? I want 8 grandchildren out of 8 grandchildren to be saved. And I want 8 grandchildren out of 8 grandchildren to grow up serving the Lord. And I want 8 grandchildren out of 8 grandchildren being faithful to the truth of the Scripture and believing this book. I don't want 7. I don't want 6. I want 8 for 8. And I told her that. And you know what? When she can remember, she prays for 8 for 8. You say, I can't do this. I can't. You know you can do something. You can be a prayer warrior in this church. And if you don't think we need it, boy, go out and look at that building. Yeah, it's wonderful, but it scares the daylights out of me because it represents a lot of value. Amen? And we're paying for that. So understand that. There is something you can do. And if you don't do anything, well, that's a shame. Proverbs chapter 19, verses 26 through 27. He that wasteth his father, that is, he does violence or rebels against his father, and chaseth away his mother. I was trying to figure out how to say that, and I came up with the most modern term I could come up with. He that chases away his mother. He who tells his mom to get lost. In other words, doesn't pay attention. Discards everything she says. He won't obey. He won't submit. He won't follow. He won't listen. Met that guy? Your parents mean nothing to you? You know who that is? That's purity stubbornness. That's my dad, by the way. I don't know where purity came from. My dad says that, and I don't know why I say it. But that's stubbornness, okay? Now, let me make a note. There's a couple notes on your page here, and I'll make sure you get this. Perseverance and stubbornness are not the same thing. I used to tell my son that all the time. And then my son, a lot of the definitions you hear are because of Dean. Because Dean would say, well, what does that mean? He doesn't say that very much anymore because I've defined everything in that boy's life. I'll give you the definition for perseverance, and you can probably come up with a definition for stubbornness. Perseverance is the determination to do right. And I think you ought to persevere. I think you ought to be hard-nosed. I think you ought to work. I think it ought to be hard to make you stop to do what's right. Stubbornness then is what? You met that guy. That's the determination to do that which is wrong. I think it's interesting, by the way, you know, when we're talking about Saul, you go back in 1 Samuel. You remember the comparison? You remember perseverance? Some of you didn't get the words there, right? Perseverance is the determination to do right. Stubbornness is the determination to do wrong. In Saul's life, remember what Saul was told? Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. It is a shame when you know what you're doing is wrong and you won't stop. You're just stubborn. You're determined to keep it up. Some of you know I worked for 4 years at the Good News Mission as a men's director. And I watched guys just stubborn, bullheaded, and it only hurt one person most of the time. It hurt a lot of other people in outlying ways, but the main person it hurt and the main person it was destroying was themselves. Just stubbornness. They come in with this attitude, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I know what's best for my life. It always cracked me up. I used to laugh. You're going to think I was cruel. I have to admit there were times I felt cruel. You know, a guy sitting in my office, he has nothing in his possession except for a small bag of clothes, and none of those have been washed in a long time. He has no money. He has nowhere to live. He has burned all of his bridges. Nobody wants him anymore. He's on drugs. His health is terrible. And he'll sit there and I'll say, here's what you're going to do. And he said, let me tell you something. Nobody tells me what to do. I know what I'm doing. And I would laugh. I have to be honest with you. I'd smile like, no, you don't. You can't say that. I can. You're sitting here. This is a mission. This is the end of the road. You're sitting at my desk asking me for help. You don't know what you're doing. I tell them that all the time. You know why? They didn't know what they were doing. Their stubbornness had brought them that kind of shame upon them and put them in that position. And you know what? When a guy finally figures that out and decides, I'm going to listen, wow, what a change it can make in a man's life. We've got, I'll tell you what, if you've been down to our mission, you've met some good men. There are some good, godly men down there who are serving God, and I've seen their lives completely turn around, and it is amazing. They got to the place where they realized, I'm not in charge. I don't know what I'm doing. I might need a guidebook. Yeah, and you know what that guidebook is? That's the Bible. So stubbornness is a sin that brings shame. Number three, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. This is one of the verses that was pounding in my head when I went back for counselor training and got my certification in counseling. Proverbs 18, 13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shamed unto him. In other words, one of the biggest things you have to learn to do as a counselor is listen and make sure you understand the problem before you start giving advice. Some of you know me, that's a struggle for me. Somebody starts talking, I immediately want to help them and tell them, here's what you need to do. And I don't even know the whole story yet, and I'm already telling them everything, and they're getting overwhelmed. Stop, listen, pay attention, don't be so hasty to give advice. By the way, that's the blank. If you're looking for the blank, say, what's the blank? This is hastiness. Not stubbornness, but hastiness. Here's another little message, by the way, another message. I had about 15 of these little messages. I had to cut some of them out. Hastiness, you can be hasty in tongue. Seest thou a man hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than him. So you can be hasty in tongue or your speech. You say, why did you say tongue when you could have just said speech? Because I felt like alliterating the points, and they all start with T. Something us pastors pride ourselves on doing sometimes. I have no idea why we do it. But anyway, you can be hasty in tongue. Number two, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but everyone that is hasty only to want. So you can be hasty in tongue. You can be hasty in the thoughts of the diligent. They all start with T. There you go. You can be hasty in your thoughts. You should think before you act. Amen. Stop and think. Any man in here ever realize that too late? Yeah. Anything ever come out of your mouth in front of your wife that you went, oh, that wasn't smart. Right? You just reacted. You hasty in your thoughts. You can be hasty in your tongue, hasty in your thoughts. Number three, you can be hasty. Well, let's see if you can figure it out. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty in spirit exalteth folly. Wow. You guys are getting it. Temper. You can be... For most of my young life, my young adult life, this was my greatest sin. I don't know. I used to say it was my sin because I had bright red hair at the time and, you know, Scottish-Irish background. And I don't know why that's supposed to enter in, but I heard that growing up. You know, you can't help it because that's who you are. That's what you are. And you get angry. People told me that all the time. And you know what? I gave myself a good excuse and I would get angry very easily. I mean, over the top, wild, crazy, angry. And I finally figured out, you know, this is not helping me any. It's not helping the testimony of Christ. It's not helping our church. I was an embarrassment and a shame to two of the first churches I was ever in because of some of the things I did through my temper. Had a little temper tantrum here and there. Screamed and hollered at my wife in public. By the way, don't take a big man to scream and holler at your wife. That is a shame. Amen? That's just a shame. And if that's you, you ought to be ashamed. That kind of a shame. Hasty in tongue, hasty in thoughts, hasty in temper. Let's see if you can pull this one out of the hat, Stephen. I see you did good. See how good you're on this one. Proverbs 28:22. He that hasteneth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall overtake him. Who said that? Trade. Yeah, hasty in trade business. The get rich quick scheme, right? Met that guy? How many have Prince from Ethiopia has contacted you about transferring money? You know why people fall for that? They want to get rich. They think, look, here's my open door. How foolish can we be sometimes? Just because we don't stop and think it through. Just because we don't stop and act before and think before we act. Hasty in tongue, hasty in thoughts, hasty in temper, hasty in trade. You already know the last one because I put the word sin there. And if you're a Baptist Christian, if you don't know what the T word that fits in there, wow, that's sad. Okay. Also, that the soul should be without knowledge, Proverbs 19, verse 2. It is not good, and he that hasteneth with his feet sinneth. So hasty in transgression. Yeah. Here's the point. As a Christian, you cannot lead a controlled, dynamic Christian walk fast. You can't do it. Just running from here to here and here to here. You know, some of the best advice I could give Christians, especially, let me give you some marriage advice, okay? if you're a young married couple especially, let me give you some advice. Slow down. You don't need everything you think you need. And you don't need to do everything you think you need to do. And you don't need to take your kids to everything there is to take them to. You know why you don't read your Bible? And you know why you don't take time to pray? And you know why you don't? Because you're so busy doing all the other things that don't really matter. And what? Okay, I'm just going to say this. Your son is probably not going to be a professional athlete. Get over it. I know, but I want him to be. It's okay. I played sports, and I like athletics, and I still do. I'm playing with the teenagers, you know, Friday night, make a monkey out of myself. Please don't come laugh at me. You know, I don't play like I used to. Not that I used to be that good. But I realized a long time ago, I used to play a lot of basketball, and I realized a long time ago I was okay at it. Never thought I was really good, never thought I was superstar, never had dreams of becoming the next Larry Bird. It's not going to happen. You know why? You say, because you weren't that good of an athlete. No, because I had something more important to do. The focus was somewhere else. And that's what my life centered around. My life centered around our church when I was a teenager. My life centered around my church when I was in college. My life centered around the work of the ministry when I got out of college. And I was always at church. I remember when I first got saved. I've told you this story before. I remember when I first got saved, my dad was taking me to church. He was not saved at the time. He is today. But he was not saved at the time. Good man, not a godly man, but a good man. And I used to drive myself to church all the time. I had a little motorcycle run off the church. I'd go Sunday morning, I'd go Sunday night, I'd go Wednesday night, I'd go visitation Thursday night, and I'd go youth activity Friday night and bus visitation Saturday morning, back to church Sunday morning. That happened from a kid who never went to church at all. In my senior year, I got saved right before the senior year of high school. And then after that, I just went to every... They had something at church. If they had a week-long revival, I was there every night. Didn't matter. Whatever it was, I was there. And I asked my dad one night, my motorcycle wouldn't crank up, and I asked my dad to drive me to church. And he said, okay, whatever. So he drove me in his pickup truck. We were driving to church. And my dad got real serious, which he didn't do that often back then. He does now. Now he's the philosopher. He's the Christian mentor that I wish I'd have grown up with. But he got real serious, and he said, I'm worried about you. And I was like, in my mind, I'm thinking, wait a minute. I used to be rebellious, and I used to run my mouth, and I used to not do it. And now I'm trying to live right and do right, and now you're worried about me? You know, I've never been tried to do better than I'm doing right now. Why would you be? And I said, well, Dad, what are you worried about? And he said, well, you've been going to this church an awful lot. He said, you're there all the time, son. And I go, I know. I said, I'm a Christian. He said, are you sure this is a church? He thought it was some kind of a cult I had joined or something. And I said, yeah. And he said, well, I'm just worried those people have brainwashed you. I didn't have the answer then. I just kind of sat there going, I don't think they have, you know. But you know what would have been the answer? I know the answer. If I could go back in time, you know what I would say? You heard this? I would say, they did, Dad, but my brain needed washing. Amen? Some of those things, the way I thought, the things I did, that needed to be washed out and replaced with biblical truth. And it was. And it changed because I slowed down and I got focused on what was really important in life, my walk with God. And that changed everything. It'll change everything in your life. I know there's a lot out there. There's a lot of business. By the way, if you come to my office for counseling, be prepared to tell me what you do. People always get surprised. We'll be counseling them and they say, well, I don't have time for this. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Last night at 7 o'clock, what were you doing? Huh? Last night, 7 o'clock, what were you doing? 7 o'clock. Well, that's when such and such comes on TV. Oh, so you're watching TV. Yeah. At 8 o'clock, what were you doing? Well, what this comes on next, and And what were you doing at 9 o'clock? And I go, okay, the next morning, what time did you get up? Well, I have to be at work at 8, so I got up at 7:30. Uh-huh. Okay, and so you don't have any time. No, we're just so busy. You know, after we have a few questions, answer times, they're kind of like, they already know where I'm going. You can see them like, well, we don't do that every, oh, don't start lying now. We're busy with the wrong things. We're so hasty. We're off to here and off to there and off to here and got to go here, got to go here, go there. You know, I'm one of those guys that, you know, every now and then you need to sit down and have just a meal at the table. talk about things. I tell married couples all the time, I hate driving long distances, and I wouldn't ever do it if it wasn't for one thing. You know what I do like about driving long distances? I get to find out what Becky's doing. You drive about 3 hours with your wife. Don't turn that radio on. Don't put in earbuds or whatever you call them, earplugs, whatever. Talk to your wife. Have a conversation. That is one of the most wonderful things you can do. I find out stuff, I'm like, oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know that was going on at work. And, of course, then Becky's always saying, well, I told you that the other night and you weren't listening. But anyway, you get the idea. Don't be so hasty. Number four. I got to move on here. Number four. Proverbs 25, verses 8 through 10. Same concept, by the way. It says this, go not forth hastily, there's your concept again, to strive. By the way, do some word studies in the book of Proverbs. You'll have a lot of fun how words overlap and connect. Solomon wasn't that wise. That's God. Amen? The unity of the Scripture and overlapping truths in the Scripture, even in one book, you just got to go, man, did God know what He was doing? He did. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou knowest what to do in the end thereof. When thy neighbor hath put thee to shame, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. Lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. In other words, let me say it this way. Don't be so contentious. That's what we're talking about here. Don't be so contentious. You ever met that guy? He's looking for a fight in every argument. Everything. He's got to argue about everything. He's got to be the one who's always right. He's looking for a fight. He's looking for an argument or just a chance to irritate other people. I've met that guy. If you're a man, by the way, you might want to remember Proverbs 26:21. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Keep pushing it. Keep blowing on the coals. Some of you are smart enough, old enough. What happens if you keep blowing on the coals and adding wood to it? The fire gets extremely large, does it not? And now it's no longer warming you. It's a threat to kill you. If you're a woman, Proverbs 27:15, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are like, ooh, that's tough. How about both of you? Proverbs 18, verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention, his mouth calleth for strokes. Let me say it in a modern way. You keep running your mouth, you're asking for it. Look at the verse again, Proverbs 18, 6, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. Is that not a modern interpretation? Keep running your mouth, and you're asking for it. Sooner or later, it's going to come. Proverbs 17:14, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off or let go of contention before it be meddled with. I joke with Pastor Ogden and Pastor Wall and Pastor Scotty. They're always joking and sending little funny texts. Somebody will say something and they'll kind of, what's the word I want to use there? Beat on the other guy. What's a good word? I can't think of the word. They irritate each other. And I can't tell you, I joke around with them all the time. I'll tell them the next day, they'll say something, and they'll set it up perfectly for a good joke. And I'll go, eh. And they're always saying, you should do that, it was funny. Yeah, but I don't know how you're going to take that. Face to face, it's funny. On a text, whole different ballgame. Everybody got that text where you're like, is he kidding? That's not funny. So you better be careful what you say. Okay? Number five, Proverbs 13:18. I got to go. Proverbs, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, and he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. This is foolishness. Can I give you my simple definition of foolishness? I try to define every word I use. Foolish to me is knowing what's right and still doing what's wrong. That's the simplest definition I can give you. You know what's right, but you don't do it. I hear this all the time in counseling, too. I'll say, this and this and this. So, well, we know that. And then my next question is, yeah, but do you do it? Well, no. Do you think it, and this train of thought, this is how this works. And I'll say, well, do you think it would help if you did that? Say, read your Bible. Well, yeah. So, you know it's the right thing to do. Yes. And you believe it would help if you did it. Yes. Do you think that if you read your Bible together with your wife, that they would help change your relationship? Yes. Do you read your Bible with your wife? No. You know what that is? That's foolishness. You can define it any way you want to, but to me, that's exactly what it is. Foolishness is knowing what's right, but still choosing what's wrong. Now, there's another definition here, because I do teach a parenting series, and I want you to get this too. There's a difference, listen carefully, there's a difference between foolishness and childishness. Make sure you understand that. I think, is this on your paper, childishness? I think I put that in. Okay. Childishness is innocent immaturity. That is, it's making choices without knowledge. You say, so if a child does something innocently, even if it's wrong, we should let it go. No, no, no. Foolishness requires correction and punishment. Biblically, I'm giving you a biblical definition here. Foolishness requires correction and punishment. Childishness requires correction and instruction. If he really didn't know better, you correct him, you tell him that was wrong, you tell him why it's wrong, and you say, now next time, here's what I want you to do. By the way, he said, why do you do that? Because now he knows what's right. And now if he does it, and he knows it's right, and he chooses to do wrong, guess what? It's not correction and instruction now. What is it? He's moved into foolishness, and now it goes to correction and some form of punishment. I know this is on tape. Probably shouldn't say it out loud, but I still believe in corporal punishment. Sorry. Yes, I spanked my kids. They're 40 years old. They're not going to sue me now. I hope. If they do, they've got all the evidence they need right here, don't they? So understand that truth. When you decide, by the way, I believe this is true in the Christian walk and in your relationship with God too. If you know what's right and you decide not to do right, do not be surprised when God chastens His children. He is a good father. He will not allow you to do what's wrong when you already know what's right. You've been convinced of the truth and you know the truth and you know what the truth will change and you won't do it. And you say, I don't know why God's doing this to me. Yes, you do. You know exactly why God's doing it. That's just foolishness. One last thing. Okay, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly, I was going to put this as pride, but it didn't have the ness on it. You know, foolishness, contentiousness. So I went with haughtiness. I know, it's the thing preachers do. We have to do it. It's just the way we were trained. So haughtiness is high and arrogant, is having a high and arrogant opinion of yourself, thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. And I could quote a lot of verses out of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 16:18, you already know. Pride goeth before destruction, and a spirit that's lifted itself up, a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 21:24, proud and haughty scorner is his name which dealeth in proud wrath. Proverbs 13:10, one of the verses that God really used to change my life. Especially the first little phrase in that verse, I was reading it one time. Remember, I told you I had a bad temper. And I ran across this phrase studying through the book of Proverbs one day, and it changed everything. Proverbs 13:10 says, the first part of that verse says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advised is wisdom. I have looked at my life a lot, and every time I've been angry, I've had to ask the Holy Spirit has convicted me to ask myself this question. Why are you angry? You know, 9 times out of 10, it's my own pride. Sometimes it's because of sin, the sinfulness of man, and I think sometimes it's okay to be angry, you know, at that kind of sin, be angry and sin not. But most of the time, I'm mad because somebody's insulted me or done me wrong. Right? Only by pride cometh contention. If your pride wasn't in it, guess what? Sure wouldn't be much of a fight. You and another person wouldn't have a big clash. If you were humble and said, you know what, I don't want to fight, have it your way, and you walk away. Well, that changes everything. Let me say this. Let me end with this. This is you if you hear this whole message and you didn't recognize yourself in any of it. You say, if you walk through this mess, you heard those first 5 points and you say, well, I'm glad none of those are me. I don't have a problem with foolishness. I don't have a problem with stubbornness. I don't have a problem with contentiousness. I don't have any of those problems. You might want to look at that last one again. Amen. Let's pray. Dear and Father, Lord, we pray that you'll help us when we sin to be ashamed of that sin. And I pray, Lord, that that shame brings guilt. And I pray that that guilt brings confession and repentance and a closeness to You. Help us, Lord, to know that there are things that should shame a man. And our lifestyle and our testimony should never bring shame to the cause of Christ. Lord, there's so many other things we could talk about tonight, but the simple truth is, if we live by the biblical truths that we claim we know, then we'll bring glory and honor not to ourselves, but to our Heavenly Father. Help us to live that way, we ask in Jesus' name.